2 Kings chapter 5, and I'll begin reading with verse 1, and we'll conclude with verse number 14. And it's good to see you all here this morning. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. If you have that passage, would you say amen? Naaman, commander of the army of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her head of the household, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends me word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So Naaman went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. This is the word of the Lord. Now, in ancient times, if you remember from last Sunday, the books of Kings, as well as the books of Samuel, were all one volume. It was when the Greeks translated the Old Testament, which is what we call the Septuagint, that the books were then divided into 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. The placement of these books, Kings after Samuel, is correct chronologically, because the books of Kings is conveys the continuance of the story of the kings of Israel. So it is a sequel to the book of Kings, the book of Samuel, rather, that is referring to the books of Kings. Now, the Syrians were and are the land neighbors of the nation of Israel in the Mediterranean region of ancient Mesopotamia, according to the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis. The Syrians, they are an ancient people. As you know, you geography students and those who pay attention particularly in these last couple of weeks to the news, Syria has been in the news for unfortunate reasons, because they too have suffered terrible earthquakes. But we're talking about nations that have been in existence for millennia. Not 150 years or 250 years like America, but we're talking about countries that have been in existence for multiple millennia. Their neighbors, Israel and Syria, don't always get along. They've had their differences. But these are ancient people. Their roots go back all the way to the book of Genesis. Particularly, one of the sons of Noah has been pinpointed as the great-great-great-grandfather, the father of the nation of Syria, Shem. And you'll see that also in the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis, as well as the 28th chapter. Now, the Syrians, they were a non-Jewish nation. They were hostile towards Israel. And in our text, we find that the Syrians have recently and very successfully raided the Israelite settlement. And in the process, they took a little Jewish girl as a war prisoner. Upon her capture, they placed her in the home of the commander of the Syrian army, and his name was Naaman. And we can only imagine the anguish that this little girl's parents and family went through when she was abducted by the Syrian army and taken from her home. I can only imagine that. I don't want to think about it too much, but the truth of the matter is it happens in all cultures around the world every day. Right here in the Metroplex, there were, I think, 24 people arrested just over the weekend because they had engaged in human trafficking, including several children. Our hearts break when we realize that to a great extent, outside of prayer, there's not a lot we can do about the evil that exists in this world. We live in a world as believers, the righteous, alongside of the unrighteous, until the time comes when the Lord will separate the sheep nations, those who are under the shepherd, and the goat nations who represent the unbelievers. Verse 1 said to us that Naaman was the commander of the army of Syria. He was a great man with his master. He was in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. As we previously mentioned, that Naaman, that commander, he was an honorable man, blessed with great prominence. He had authority in Syria. He was successful as a commander of the Syrian army. And because of that, he was highly favored by the king of Syria. He saved the throne for the king. The last clause, if you remember, in that verse said, the Lord had given victory, him victory, for Syria, that is, over his opponent. By him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. And some people were troubled by that statement, not necessarily anyone here at St. John, but people throughout time reading this passage and are puzzled as to why the Bible would say that the Lord gave favor to a man who was not even a believer, did not even believe in Israel's God, the only true God. They want to know why the Lord would give victory to the Gentile nation of Syria through Naaman, a non-believer. And he was in a nation of non-believers. And of course, the answer, and I attempted to answer that last week, the answer is because the Lord God is sovereign or has authority over the affairs of people from all nations, all tribes and all tongues throughout the entire world. The Lord is sovereign over all. The Lord does not just direct you or me in our activities, in our lives, but the Lord also directs all the activities of this world by everyone. Nothing takes place without God's directive and permission. God's providence, we call that. It extends to every creature also, not just people, but every creature and every created thing in the universe, with nothing taking place outside of God's permission. Now, when you stop and think about it, That's a tall glass of water to drink. But when you stop and think about it, it makes sense. That is why we call God, God. God doesn't need to ask my permission or your permission to do anything or to not do something. That's what makes God, God. Our God is God over all, and God in God's wisdom gave victory to the Syrians through Naaman. It's believed by some Old Testament scholars that it may well have been Naaman's arrow that laid to rest the wicked and ungodly king of the northern kingdom of Israel, King Ahab, a wicked man, an opponent of God's people. A product of the split of the nation, of a unified nation of Israel, into the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. If indeed it was Naaman who brought wartime justice to King Ahab, it would explain why Naaman had garnered such great favor with Syria's king. On the surface, it seems like Naaman's life was great. He was well thought of. He had the favor of the king. That means nobody can touch him because he has the king's favor, which means the king's court will protect Naaman along with his own army. He had the respect of those who were under his command. He was victorious in battle, reporting directly to the king and enjoying the trappings of his rank and position. Things could not have been any better for Naaman. He had life by the tail, as some people would say. However, the last clause in verse 1 has a little bit of, or lets a fly in the ointment, we might say. Because after all of this understanding of Naaman, the Bible says 5 words, and the first one tells us something's changing when it says, but. Well, when you hear that, you have to kind of pause, embrace yourself, don't you? When someone gives you good news and then they say, but, well, you brace yourself. Or sometimes you may ask for the bad news first. And then they give you the good news, but they'll say, but, in between the bad news and the good news. But he was a leper. Now that tells us that's something negative. That's not positive. That changes everything. All of his military success on the battlefield, the favor of the king of Syria, the great prospects of a long, successful, prosperous career, that's all great. But, as I said, there's a fly in that ointment. He had a significant health problem. Naaman was a leper. Well, join the crowd. Naaman, we all have something. Nobody gets through this life without some pain, some sorrow, some trouble. Hansen's disease, as leprosy is now called in modern medicine, was at the time incurable. The only thing they knew to do that when people contracted leprosy and got to a certain point, they had to be moved away from the rest of society, isolated. Because it was also contagious. And that's why the Bible has used leprosy in throughout the Old Testament, particularly in various stories, as a symbol of sin. Sin was contagious. Didn't it start with Adam? Well, how did I get it if Adam had it? Well, because we were not isolated. We're of Adam's blood. And we were all born in sin because of Adam. Nothing or no one in Syria could help him. That's an important point. To have a disease is one thing, and to know that there is a cure, there's medicine for it, that's great. No one wants to go through that, but there's a prospect that things will be better. But for Naaman, there was not the prospects that things would get better. There was no help for him in Syria. I need to tell you that with all the things he had going for him and all the things that many of us have going for us, there are some problems that we have in life that are jobs, our careers, our big paychecks can't solve. Naaman's career, his rank, his position, his money couldn't help him with his leprosy. May I suggest to you who are troubled, angry, sick, disillusioned, you may need to look somewhere else for help, like Naaman. Your job won't solve that problem. Your money won't cure that ill. Your influence won't buy you time or give you peace. Naaman needed help from someplace else. He wasn't in Syria. His military resources couldn't help him. And neither did his access to the king make any difference. Naaman was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, verse 2 says, carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. And we might kind of fly through that, but the truth of the matter is that's a wicked thing to do. Kidnapping. Taking a young child from her family. And you can only imagine not only what her family went through, but what about the child? Taken to a strange place, a strange land. Stripped of her culture, stripped of her religion, stripped of her community. They carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. Now, we know that this is not unique to the Syrians. This happens right now. If you don't believe me, buy a ticket to Haiti and you'll see that firsthand. By the providence of God, let's not get lost in the weeds, but by the providence of God, you may ask, where is God when all this is happening? Let's just wait a second here. God's going to show up. By the providence of God, I say that it is the providence of God that allows evil to happen sometimes. In this case, the providence of God allowed this young girl to be abducted from the land of Israel during one of Syria's raids and held as a prisoner of war, theoretically. The Syrians thought they knew what they were doing, but the truth of the matter is the Syrians did not know what they had done. What they meant for carnal purposes of servanthood or employment, God had something else in mind. After all, who would think that God or Yahweh would have any other use for this little child, particularly after being stripped of her Jewish identity and not having the support of her parents? You nor I am wise enough or spiritual enough to know what God is always doing in our lives, let alone the lives of others. According to God's divine protective providence, this young girl was not sold into indentured servitude. She was placed in the home of the second in command of all of Syria. She was in a good place. If you're going to be abducted, you want to be abducted in place, someplace where they won't mistreat you. She was living in a house of luxury. That's God's providence. She was given a position of God's favor as a maid in the house of the commander of the Syrian army. Naaman, serving Naaman's wife, too many people think that they must be a CEO, and that's wonderful. They must own a hedge fund. They must be rich beyond measure. They must be a real estate tycoon or a successful business owner to qualify as being favored by God. But that simply isn't true. God can use you right where you are. And God will use you right where you are. Now, just 2 days ago, and I keep up with the news pretty fairly. But just 2 days ago, an owner of a very, very successful investment company had a beautiful suite of offices on the fourth floor, I believe it is, in a commercial building on Park Avenue. He was worth $2 billion. He needed nothing. His assistant went in his office and found him dead from a self-inflicted gunshot wound. He, like Naaman, needed help from another place. His money couldn't help what was going on in his head and in his heart. He needed help outside of the money that he had, the prestige that he had, the expensive office suite that he had. He needed help that an office suite couldn't help him with. And sometimes we make mistakes and go out and buy something to help, hopefully, hoping it will help us feel better. But our medicine's not in a new car. If you want one, that's fine. But after you've driven it a few times, you'll realize you have the same problem with a new car that you had with an old one. He needed help from another place, someplace other than his business. But unfortunately for this gentleman, it's too late for him to receive that help. He didn't feel like he had those resources. We should remember as God's children that we as Orthodox Christians, a part of the Reformed circle of communion, we do not believe in chance encounters or coincidences. We do, however, believe that God is always active in all of God's creation. The Syrians do not share the same religious beliefs as the Israelite Jews, but the young girl does not believe her God Yahweh is prejudiced in any stretch of the imagination. But she obviously believes in saving someone. God will save someone no matter which tribe of the world they may belong to. She believes that my God is bigger than Israel. She believes that God also reaches out to the Syrians, to the nations of the world. God will save those who are lost. Now, what an example this young lady is of the words of Jesus when he says we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Can you imagine a young lady who's been taken captive? She's been kidnapped. Snatched from her own life, all she knows. Snatched from her family, all the people that she knows best. Snatched from her culture, her language, her dialect, her religion. And yet and still, when she goes to Syria, she goes and she takes the gospel. That's loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. If she had any right to hate anyone, wouldn't she hate her captives? But she doesn't practice hate, she practices love. She practices love. She tells the man through his wife what he needs to do to be better. That's a lot of nerve for a little girl. That's a lot of wisdom for a little girl. Loving her neighbor as herself. When she could have focused on her own circumstances, she looked at the needs of others. This young girl does not believe that God's limited by any stretch of the imagination. God's not limited to geography, only the geographic territories of Israel. But she strongly believes that God can work everywhere and anywhere, even in Syria. Do you believe that God works on your job as well as he does in this church? Do you believe that God is equally effective in that work in your neighborhood as he is in your church? She has great faith. The kind of faith that's required if God is to work. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, Hebrews 11 says. So verse 4 now says, Naaman went in, told his lord, he's referring to the king. And he told the story of the young girl from the land of Israel. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go right now. Why are you waiting? I'll send a letter. Why you need to send a letter? Because the Israelites and Syrians don't get along. I'll send a letter to the king of Israel so that you can have safe passage. Word had progressed from the young girl to Naaman's wife, from Naaman's wife to Naaman. Now Naaman tells the king. This is another miracle of God's providence. Do you see how that God has given Naaman favor every step of the way? That God inspired the little girl to tell Naaman's wife. God inspired the wife to share it with her husband who was sick. God inspired the commander Naaman to share this with his boss, the king. And look at the king's response. Another one person who, he doesn't worship the God of Israel. He doesn't listen to the prophets of Israel. But God has given him favor. Go and go now. This is just one miracle after the next of God's providence on behalf of Naaman. God has fixed the heart of the king of Syria so that he also believes in the miracle working power of the God of Israel through God's prophet. The Syrian king could have said no and not allowed his commander Naaman to travel back to Israel and ask for the help of the prophet. He could have said no. Mr. Kirshner, you don't know him. Mr. Kirshner could have said no to Adrian Scott, but he didn't. Mr. John Emmerich, you don't know him either. He gave me my first substantial job. He could have said no to Adrian Scott, but God wouldn't allow him. Dr. Young at Central Theological Seminary could have said no to me, even when I had no money, but he didn't. Instead, he said, come and we'll help you. Cynthia Harris, now Cynthia Scott, could have said no, but she didn't. She said yes, because God arranged this. Who have been the yeses in your life that are responsible for where you are? Who are the people that God has worked through to help you be what you are? You didn't do it on your own. Some in here in this building this morning have traveled long distance. And you're here today because of the yeses that God said. Can't you see all of the yes responses in your life by those that God directed and orchestrated for you that has brought you to where you are and what you are now? Your life is God's work. The king did not prevent Naaman from seeking his healing, but encouraged Naaman to go to Israel and seek out this prophet of the Lord. The plan and path has been cleared by God on Naaman's behalf to act upon the word he has received from this little girl. This all started with the testimony of a little girl who had been taken captive from her homeland of Israel by the Syrian army. Naaman probably never thought she would do any more than to cook or clean the house, or to pick up after his wife, or to iron her clothes, or to go to the creek and wash them. He had no idea she would be the link that brought him life. God had more in mind for her than that. I want to tell you this morning as I close, wherever you are in life and whatever you're doing, whatever your job is, or rather you're in retirement, I would still like to say, God has more in mind for you than what you're doing right now. God has purposed for you to be where you are so that you might do what God wants you to do. God has a plan and purpose in your life. If you don't know what it is, when you go home, you need to fall on your knees and ask the Lord, Lord, show me what it is that you want me to do. And don't be afraid to stretch out on God's promises. I don't know if the little girl thought she had nothing to lose, but she told it all. She told what she had seen with her own eyes, how that God, the prophet, had healed others. And Naaman, he can heal you. And I say to you this morning that the same God who has led me, who has led Cynthia, who has led my father and my mother, my grandmother, who has led you and your family, who has protected you, has given you favor in your life and provided what you couldn't provide for yourself. God yet has more in mind for you today than he had in mind yesterday. Let's pray.